September 1977, NASA launched Voyager 1 to study the outer solar system. On Valentine's Day, February 14th, 1990, after completing its primary mission and preparing to leave the solar system, NASA engineers turned the camera around and took a final picture of Earth from 4 billion miles away as it left our solar system for good. The picture is called a pale blue dot, because that is all Earth looks like. The astronomer and writer Carl Sagan, in a speech he gave at Cornell University in 1994, described the lesson he took from the picture. If you look at it, you see a dot, because that's all there is, and that's home to us. The aggregate of all of our joys and sufferings, thousands of confident religions, ideologies, economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilizations, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every hopeful child, every mother and father, every inventor, explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar or supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived on this remote dot, suspended in nothing more than a sunbeam. The Earth is a very small stage in a vast cosmic arena. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. Almost makes me feel like a Who looking for Horton, doesn't it? Carl Sagan compared himself to the size of the universe, and suddenly he felt very, very, very small. And it's true. We are not as big and important as we think we are, but that does not mean our lives are meaningless. We ought to ask ourselves, how can we possibly matter in such a vast, vast universe? It's a dot. You realize I'm a dot on the dot in the point in time of all the history of the dot. How on earth could I honestly matter to anybody? The good news is Psalms 8, which is where we're going to be today. So if you want to grab your copy of God's Word out of the pew rack and follow along, or if you brought one with you, we're going to be in Psalm 8. And we are going to attack this question head on, because the psalmist considers, who is man? Now, that is not man as in male part of the species. That is, who is mankind? And interesting enough, when the psalmist begins to talk about who is man, guess where he has to start? Who is God? Verses 1 and 2, yeah, we know this. We just sang them. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set the glory in the heavens through the praise of your children and infants. You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Psalmist doesn't just begin to look at earth and see earth's grandeur. Okay? He actually sees it for what it is. It is the revelation of the grandeur of God, for God created it, including humanity. Wow. That's a pretty big thought to begin a sermon series with. But you've got to understand, that's who God is. So with that now tucked in our repertoire, our little mind there, that God is our creator, now we've got to ask the next important question. So, who God created man to be? So I'm going to step out of Psalms chapter 8 just for a minute, because it is impossible to study Psalms chapter 8 with taking a stop over in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, because all of the Psalms 8 is based off of this particular verse. And this is what we read. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they will may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And the first thing that I hope leaps off the page at you, and if it didn't, let me help you out here. God said, "Let us create man in God in our image," and God created man in his image. That was his goal. He wanted to make sure that we understood we are created in God's image. That makes us unique from everything else on our planet. Every other creature and thing was spoken into existence, not mankind. It said God formed him. You get the picture that God got a giant bucket of Play-Doh. He made some mud and he began to form humanity. And then what was probably one of the most intimate things you could ever see anybody do, he didn't just say, "Come alive." Oh, no. Mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It says he breathed into man the breath of life. And then he looked at humanity and he said, "And guess what? All of this stuff that I've created for you, you got the authority over it. Folks, this is your world." He even told the man, he even told mankind, all of those plants and all those delicious things that are out there, those are yours too. In verse 29 it says, "And God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant and the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with the seed in it, they will be yours for food." Imagine that. God gave all of his creation to this thing that we call humanity and said, "This is here for you." The verses say God created male and female. And you know what? With those words, we step into a multitude of complex social issues today. So I guess so much for a light summer series. This does not mean that we stick our heads in the sand and we simply ignore the issues, refusing to face them and allow ourselves to become silent. But, hear me loud and clear, it also does not mean that we are entitled to pick up rocks and start throwing them. If we really want to understand why these issues and why we are having so many issues in our society today, we must understand the difference between God created and man-made. For the difference fuels the entire dilemma. So let's go some places a little uncomfortable at times, and let's go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 8. And remember, God created male and female and to live in a marriage relationship until death do they part. Unfortunately, man made divorce. Some Pharisees came to him and to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason, for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning." So I do not stop here in Matthew chapter 19 to teach a sermon on divorce. But I do want to take a look at four very important things when it comes to understanding whether or not we are dealing with God created or man-made. And the first one is extremely important because this is not what Moses said. He did not in any way, shape, or form give the Israelites a blank check for divorce. And that's important for us to remember. Because one way to identify man-made versus God-created is when we begin to start to use Scripture to defend ourselves and justify our actions instead of allowing Scripture to speak for itself. We mute Scripture to make it say what we want it to say so that we can feel good about the things in our life, and we're not willing to let God speak through His Word. The second thing that Jesus kind of makes them understand is, I love this. Jesus began by overstepping Moses, the great man. He did not stop at Moses. He went all the way back to God created. And this is important because Moses is not the authority. God is the authority. You get that, right? And that holds true for any other writer, philosopher, legislator, or person. You're not the authority. I am but a man. And anything I make is man-made, not necessarily God-created. Our third point to understand man-made versus God-created is you have to understand that just because man permits it does not mean God created it nor endorses it. Just because our creativity came up with new ideas, we decided to do things a certain way, that does not mean just because it's happened that God gives it the thumbs up and likes it and says, hey, that was a good idea. I wish I'd have thought of that one. That's not how it works. Just because it's happening, just because God allows it to happen, doesn't mean God permits it, nor does he endorse it. The final point that I want to take out of this as we move to the idea of who is man and God, who God created man to be, that word that you see there in Matthew, that word hard, it literally means callous, which is the hardening over time. If you've ever gone outside and you've done work in the summertime, and you're like me, you spend most of your time on the computer, and then you go outside and you cut grass and you dig holes and you weed gardens. By the end of the summer, the middle part of my hands have calluses on them, but they weren't there at the beginning. That's because it took a little time. And the important thing that we want to understand is every single time we allow man-made to trump God created, we add a little more callousness to our heart. It becomes a little easier to look at man-made and say, that's the right way, and this thing that God created, that's the wrong way. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. So we want to be cautious not to follow the path of man-made. We want to follow the path of God created. So I guess the question is what did God create? And I love this. As you begin to look at creation, you understand God created, it's all about diversity. Don't believe me? Take a few seconds and just look around at the people sitting here. We're all different shapes, sizes, colors. We have different features, different ways of looking at things. There are no two of us that are alike. And if you really want to wrap your head around this, think about this. For all the billions of people that have lived, do live, or will live on this speck, no two are identically alike. Even those things we call identical twins, they have found out, get deep down inside of them far enough, and their bodies are not 100% alike. Wow. Think about all the people. No two are alike. You talk about a lesson in diversity. Unfortunately, man wasn't satisfied with diversity. He had to create division. We look at the differences amongst us and we say, you're not like us. We created the concept of race. You do understand there's only one race. That's the human race. That's the race that God created. It includes every single person that has ever lived, is living, or will live. That's a lot of diversity. But God didn't stop there. Nope. God created equity. But more importantly, he created equality. God wasn't just about making it fair. Nope. There are definite physical differences between male and female, but it's more than just physical appearance. There are psychological differences between male and female. There are emotional differences between male and female. The idea was simple. Male and female were to complement each other. Remember, Eve was not taken from the rib of Adam. That is not the right word. Not a bone. The word that you actually find there in Genesis is Eve was taken from a side of Adam. Wow. Under the original design, they were to rule side by side. Only in sin did one attempt to rule over the other. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And in our attempts to rule over one another, man made this thing called exclusion. Based on prejudice, bias, injustice, and even hate. But you have to remember what you're hating on, right? This would be the image of God. Did God exclude anybody? Actually, just the opposite. Because when God was all done, even when sin was in the earth and the world and man was going all their different directions, you know what God did? He came back around. And man, it's kind of amazing because God created inclusion. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Pay real close attention. "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor was there male or female, for you are all one in Christ." And while Jesus in John 3:16, thank you, Rich, for putting that as part of your communion. By the way, I didn't ask him. I think God orchestrates wonderfully. John 3:16, Jesus declared himself for all, but you understand, man made this thing that we call isolation. How did we do it? We put in place religious barriers, stumbling blocks, and sometimes even landmines on the road to Christ. We make it complicated and difficult to come to Jesus. And it leaves people wondering, why would I ever want to do that? So we head off in our isolation. And honestly, that makes us feel very absent from God. And leads to our next question as we head back to Psalm chapter 8. Verses 3 through 4 read, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" The psalmist moves from considering God to considering himself. And it should not be surprising. When he looks at how big and powerful the world is, he realizes how big God is, but how teeny, tiny man is. Against such grandeur, man, well, he kind of shrinks to insignificance. Because man, well, we're just all alone in that universe, right? How could we matter to anything? When considered against the backdrop of the universe so vast, it is impossible to think that anything we do matters at all, right? I mean, we live and we die and the wheels go round and round, right? Next generation comes and they will be different from us and so on and so on and so on. Time marches on and stop. We got all the puns down, don't we? All those little statements that we make. All those little contextual things. And you know what? The psalmist summarizes in the two verses exactly what Mr. Sagan said, "Where does it stop? How can I matter in a world so vast if all I look at is who I am here?" And well, the good news is, Sagan's speech ended. God's song did not. The song continues in verses 5 through 8, and God begins to answer the next question. Who is man because of God? Man, does this change your perspective? It says, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You have put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and all that swim in the paths of the sea. And we understand the idea that our significance is not found in who we are by ourselves, but who God has made us to be in relationship to Him. Contained in that scripture right there are four sentences. Interesting enough, all sentences, God is the subject. However, each of the sentences show, excuse me, just how significant we are to God. The first sentence, God gives us value. It says, you have made him being all of humanity, a little lower than the angels. Did you know, according to science, they studied the chemicals in the human body? If we were just to take the chemicals out of your human body, you're worth about $3.50. Wow, I can't even buy a soda pop these days for that. $3.50 is about what you're worth. The good news is, that's not all human is. We are creatures that are more than animals. God created us in His image, and because of this, human life has value. It's special. The word that the psalmist used there, he uses the word angels. You do understand that word actually means that which is in heaven. So we were placed just a little lower than that which was in heaven, and you understand angels are not the only thing in heaven. What else is in heaven? That would be God. God made us in His image just a little lower than God Himself. I began to think about this, and then it struck me. Other earthly creatures exist on this rock we call home for food with their mates, and they're pretty much content. Is humanity like that? Absolutely not. We look across the planet, up into the heavens, always searching for something with a desire to create and explore. And that's because deep down inside of me, I know there is something missing. There's a part of me that I'm like the puzzle that's missing a piece. Something is incomplete. God built it into me to search for Him. And in my lost state, that's exactly what I did. Of course, not only are we valuable to Him, you understand, God gives us honor. You crowned Him with glory and majesty. Stop. You understand, that word majesty that is used right there is the exact same word at the beginning of the scripture when it says, oh Lord, how majestic is your name. He took the majesty of Himself and He placed it in this thing that we call human. Wow. That's kind of cool. You see, you look at the universe, and you know, and we look at the universe, and we see the glory of the majesty of God. The psalmist says that God has crowned us with that same majesty. When we consider the universe, we see the greatness of God. Isn't that what we sung about earlier? How great is our God? How great is He? Have you found the end of Him yet? I haven't even gotten to the middle yet. I'm still at the beginning of my journey. My journey, I have no idea how long I'm going to have it on this planet, but my journey is going to take an eternity of me and God. If we would just learn to look at mankind this way, we would be equally amazed at what God, we would be equally amazed at God and what humanity is able to do. How radically different we are. Now, understand, that does not mean that we're perfect, nor even good most of the time. But it does help us to understand that what God made was simply amazing. When He stopped the moment and said, let us make mankind in our image. And that's because, guess what? The God-human relationship, God gave us work to do. You made Him a rule. You made Him to rule over the works of your hand. You do get this. There is no such thing as retirement in God's plan. I get it. I'm getting to that age. I think about the word all the time that someday I am going to retire, which means I'm not going to get up and go to work for a paycheck anymore. I'm waiting for that day. But when it comes to our relationship with God, there is no such thing as retirement. It's a man-made concept. Retirement, God never placed anywhere close to us. God made us in His image, and He made us to do amazing things, but He also made us to do useful things. It's important that we were made for meaningful labor. Wow. Genesis said God created mankind and put them in the garden with work still to be done. I mean, God could have created that grass where it only grows about an inch and then it stops, right? That means I don't have to go out and cut grass anymore. God could have created those plants where they grow in nice, perfect circles. That means I don't have to go out and trim hedges anymore. God could have made fence posts that go out and plant themselves, right? No. That's not, I have to go out and dig holes. You get it? God created a world that requires us to work and be useful and do meaningful things. He invited us, I love this word, to collaborate with Him and be creative. And just enough that I can do things like and just keep it maintained, God gave me the ability to do things that somebody else didn't even imagine before. That's all coming from this image of God. And you just have to be impressed by it until you keep going and you understand that work comes with responsibility. You have put all things under His feet. God does not give you work. He gave us responsibility. We are in charge of this world. We have power to do great and good over our life. But we also have the power to do evil, right? Is this not the story of humanity? Man's quest to balance good and evil? The bad side of me with the good side of me? The Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? The Superman and the Clark Kent? The two sides of my life? Understand, we have the power to take our lives and turn it over to God. But since our power comes from God, we need to see ourselves as working for Him. That means when I go to work to earn my paycheck, I'm not off the clock for God. When I go to Walmart and I stand in line and I'm frustrated because the line's too long and the store's too hot, I'm not off the clock for God. When I'm sitting in traffic and that person cuts me off, I'm not off the clock for God. Just because I'm not sitting in this building does not mean that I punched my clock when I went home. I'm supposed to be a good steward of everything. We must learn to exercise our authority, well, as an act of stewardship to God. That's kind of a little bit hard, right? I mean, really, why do I owe God anything? Did I give you your answer yet? Because God made you. And you need to see yourself as God does. Which means you are neither the center of everything nor the pointless afterthought of a blind universe. You have glory, honor, significance, and a role to play in the world and in God's plan. But you are not the source of any of this. Instead of arrogance, we should have gratitude to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "For who makes the difference from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Everything you have, you got from somewhere. Ponder that thought for a second. If you bought a house, did you make the property it sits on? No, you may have put a fence around it. You may have built a structure on it, but you got it from somewhere. Everything you have earned, Your own skill, hard work, and intelligence. Guess what? You do not do anything to get the brain that you have, the brawn that you have, or even the breath that you have. That's all God provided, folks. And we need to be thankful for that. You may have been a really good steward, and you have been given the things you were given, but understand you were given a lot to start with. Therefore, you should see yourself as a steward entrusted by God with everything you have, including your body, your mind, your heart, and most importantly, your soul. Glorify God with everything He has given you. Use it well, but above all, be grateful for God gave it to you to use. And lastly, instead of isolation, I need you to see the love of God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than the sparrows. There's a side of us that always will feel alone. You're always going to feel lost in this very vast cosmos of things. And in the sea of billions of people that have lived, will live, and are living, you just feel like, I don't matter. Jesus reminds us that God cares for us even more than He cares for a small bird. We are valuable to Him. He knows every significant detail of who we are. The hairs on our head are numbered, even the ones that are no longer carrying around with us anymore, right? He saw us most valuable asset He could ever see, because guess what He chose to do? He chose to die for you. That's who you are in God's eyes. So valuable, He'd be willing to sacrifice Himself for you personally. Man, I'm feeling pretty good about this God thing now. Even though it does come with work and responsibility. Even though I don't always understand how God works. Even though I know that I have a lot of man-made ideas I like to put in place, but I understand God created all of it. In the end, when I evaluate myself, I know exactly who I am. I am not God, nor a God. I am created in God's image, and thus valued and loved